Thank you, Truman. As we mentioned this morning, we're going to be answering the question, can you be married and happy at the same time? And you've had the entire afternoon to find the answer to that question. Several of you were talking about that as I came in this evening, so I know that it is on your mind, and we want to look at God's Word and see what that has to say about that. We have young teenagers here who are dating, and they're thinking maybe one day about marriage. We have young married couples. I'm encouraged by our young married couples. What message do we want to send to them? What message do we want to send to our young folks who are dating about marriage? Well, we can look at God's Word, or we can look at culture. And when you look at the culture around us today, unfortunately, you see a very grave and dim picture. Marriage is like almost a dead corpse. It's almost like a body that needs to be resuscitated, because marriage today has really fallen on hard times. I was looking recently at an article on a well-known journal, Psychology Today. They're well-known. They're not necessarily the best place to look for information, but they are well-known, Psychology Today. And they were writing an article about the state of marriage, and it opened up with this very short sentence. The article opened up with, "Marriage is in retreat worldwide." And that pretty much sums up the state of what is going on. In my lifetime, the marriage rate has been constantly in decline, and the divorce rate has constantly been on the increase. In my lifetime, marriage has gone from 72% down to 50%. And divorce has risen from less than 1% almost to 50%. Marriage is down and divorce is up. In our culture, that really is sort of the idea of marriage. It's just really not something that we need to be engaged in anymore. It's archaic. That's something our parents did, and maybe something our grandparents did, but it's not something that is important or good, or nobody can be married and happy today. You sort of get that picture among many people. So why even bother with it? We're going to see this evening that from God's perspective, and that should always be our perspective, that marriage is completely different. We're going to see this evening from beginning to end, from Genesis chapter 2 all the way to the book of Revelation, marriage is good. It's a happy relationship. It's a harmonious relationship. It's a blessed relationship. What Truman read earlier in Psalm 128, if you'll look at that again, the psalm opens up with, "Blessed is the man." It's a blessed relationship. And if you'll notice there that different aspects of marriage and the family are mentioned, and just life in general. In Psalm 128, "Blessed is everyone that fears the Lord." Look at verse 2. "A person's employment is better. Their marriage, their wife is better. Their children are better." And then he speaks of being in Zion, one's religion, and then even grandchildren. Verse 6, it's a blessed relationship. I believe Psalm 127 and Psalm 128 go together. If you'll just jump back quickly to Psalm 127, the psalm that we quote a lot with regard to having children, it's the same thing. Verse 5, "Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them." When you look at society, it's a ball and chain, and it's a drudgery, and it's a bore and a chore and a bad thing to be involved in. When you look at Scripture, it's a positive thing. It's always positive in God's Word. Marriage is always positive. The only time in Scripture where marriage is portrayed negatively is where man gets involved and some sin is involved. But when it's talking about what God gives, it's always a positive relationship from beginning to end. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a help meet or suitable for him." From there all the way to the book of Revelation and everywhere in between, marriage is portrayed as good and positive, happy and harmonious. How is the church described in the book of Revelation in chapter 19 and verse 6? When they're around God's throne and they're singing in heaven and they're rejoicing there, how are they described? As the what? As the bride of Christ. How does Paul describe Christ and His church in Ephesians chapter 5? What parallel, what comparison does he make there? Christ and the church and the husband and his wife. Marriage is always portrayed in a positive way in the Word of God. It's only our sin-sick society that has given it a black eye. And so this evening, I want us to consider that the answer to the question that we posed this morning is yes. You can be happy and married at the same time. And Jennifer Brown, you'll be glad to know that David Brown came out this morning and said, I'm happy. Marriage is a happy thing. I'm happy. So Jennifer, you'll be glad to know that. You don't have to worry about that anymore. You may have been wondering. I didn't even have to write this sermon this evening. Everybody that came out this morning, they were giving me one point right after another. Everybody that came out said something. Marriage is to be a harmonious and happy relationship. And it's wrong to cause unhappiness in the home. You look at Proverbs 11 and verse 29, the one who troubles his house, it's unwise. And so where can we have a marriage and a home with harmony and happiness? How can we have that? Where can that be found? That's what we want to look at this evening. And I appreciate your presence this evening while we do that very thing. The devil wants homes where there is division and discord. The devil wants homes where there's sadness and division. God doesn't want that. And so when we follow God's plan, He made us. He gives us the owner's manual. It's called the Bible. When we read the owner's manual, when we read what God wants for us and we follow that, it is the relationship that is beautiful. Of course, we know there's going to be that occasional argument. There's going to be that occasional fight and that occasional disagreement and that occasional spat. We all know that. Those of us who have been married some time, we know that there's going to be those rough waters that we pass through from time to time. That's reality. But it's not the picture that is portrayed in society as a relationship that we need to run from at all cost. This article in Psychology Today said that 2 out of every 5 children are born to unwed mothers. 40% of all children born today are born to unwed mothers. We still want the sexual relationship. We might even still want to have children, but we don't want to have that in a marriage relationship, in a home and family relationship. People are turning to singleness. People are turning to cohabitation, just living in with somebody without the responsibilities and the accountabilities of marriage. And then the third thing is divorce. If it's not marriage, then it's either singleness, divorce, or cohabitation. Now, I hasten to say that obviously singleness, for example, is not a prerequisite to go to heaven. We know that Jesus was single. We know that the Apostle Paul was single. But with regard to the choice of marriage, should we choose that, that is a harmonious and happy relationship if we follow God's Word. So let's see this evening how that can take place. There will be harmony and happiness in the home where love is given. And we're talking about biblical love, not the term that is loosely thrown around today that can be anywhere from just mere infatuation to some sort of sexual conduct. But love, agape love that gives, that sacrifices, that serves their mate. The husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Listen, and gave himself up for it. Love gives. And when we're giving to our spouse, It is like a bond. In Colossians 3 and verse 14, love is described as a bond. It holds us together in a society that is trying to tear us apart. And so when the husband and wife give and sacrifice each day, you get up, what can I do to give for you? There will be that harmony and happiness. When there's selfishness, no. But when there's love that is sacrificial and serving, biblical love, when it exists in our marriage and in our children and in the home and in the family, it will bond us together. Also in Colossians 3 in verse 19, the husband is to love his wife and then the wife is to love her husband in Titus 2 and verse 4. It's a little bit different Greek word, but the concept is basically the same. There it's more of a friendship love. But love between husband and wife, number one. And we might have to work at that, to give and to sacrifice and to serve. But when we do it, there'll be a great reward. There will be that harmony and that happiness. Harmony is together. And Colossians 3:14, love is the bond of perfectness, that love of Christ. It holds us together. And something that's being held together is harmonious. It's not going to let the devil in. It's not going to let society in. We're going to work to make that a happy and harmonious relationship. Selfishness does not cause happiness. We're not happy when we're selfish. We're not happy when we're around somebody else that is selfish. Selflessness brings happiness. Service brings happiness and harmony. So in the home where love is given, there will be harmony and happiness. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. In a home where peace is found. You recall there that Jesus is sending out those to preach the gospel. The 70 are going to be going out two by two preaching the gospel. And in Luke chapter 10 and verse 5, and into whatsoever house you shall enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace be there, your peace shall rest upon him. But if not, it shall turn to you again. Underscore in your Bible, if a son of peace be there, who is that person? Who is that person in that house that is a son of peace? It's a person who wants to live in a peaceful relationship with God and with his or her spouse or children. They want to be in a peaceful relationship. And Jesus says, when you enter into that kind of house, then the gospel is going to be received because the gospel is a gospel of peace. Someone who wants to be in a peaceful relationship with God and others, they're going to be receptive of the gospel. Paul writes in Romans 14 and verse 19, so then let us follow after things which make for peace and things whereby we may edify one another. Have you ever thought about that statement, things which make for peace? What are those things? What are some things that make for peace? Well, let me suggest a few this evening. You can think of some. How about just courtesy and kindness? Speaking in a courteous and kind way to your spouse or your children or your parents. It's a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. Please, thank you. Yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. Just kind, courteous words. Saying thank you. Saying please. I'm certainly not the pinnacle of perfection here or the premier example of this evening. I have my things that I need to work on in my marriage as I go through life and I try to do those things. But I just wanted to share this as an example that Sharon and I have been married a little over 30 years and she will tell you that my favorite meal is breakfast, and I love bacon and eggs and biscuits and grits and, you know, those hot biscuits with honey. And when Sherry makes me a breakfast, I try to remember to say, thank you, that was really good. Thank you for doing that. I appreciate that. She's made hundreds of those through the years. But I don't want to take that for granted. I want to say thank you. I appreciate that. Just saying thank you. Even for the common, ordinary things that we do throughout the day, those things that are going to happen over and over again, just kindness and courtesy. Here's another one, the golden rule. Treating our mate the way we would want to be treated. Matthew 7, verse 12. Confessing our faults. Saying to our mate, I'm sorry. James 5, 16. Will you forgive me? Ephesians 4, 32. Being mature and other kinds of things. These are things which make for peace. And when that is in our home, there will be harmony and happiness. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 21. In a home where impartiality is shown toward all, everyone is treated fairly. Everyone is treated justly and properly. There's no respecter of persons. This is an interesting law in Deuteronomy chapter 21. Verses 15 through 17. And I want to make a point quickly before going on, because you're going to see here in verse 15, if a man have two wives, and then all of a sudden we're maybe thinking the wrong thing here. The takeaway here is not that I can have two wives. The takeaway here is that I need to be fair and impartial. And I know that this chapter is not a chapter condoning these things. It starts with the word if a man have two wives. Moses is not saying that that relationship is fine. God intended one man and one woman for life. But if a man have this relationship, I know that because look at verse 18. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, Moses is not saying it's okay to have a stubborn and rebellious son. But if you have one, this is what's to be done. Come on down to verse 22. If a man have committed a sin worthy of death and so forth. He's not saying these relationships are fine. He's saying if you're in these relationships, this is what is to take place. So having clarified that now, come with me to verse 15. If a man have two wives, and they have borne him children, both the beloved and the hated. That's one of the problems with polygamy. And if the firstborn son be hers that was hated, then it shall be in the day that he causeth his sons to inherit that which he has, that he may not make the son of the beloved the firstborn before the son of the hated, who is the firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the firstborn, the son of the hated, by giving him a double portion of all that he has, for he is the beginning of his strength, the right of his firstborn is his. You're not allowed to break the rules because your firstborn happens to be from the wife that is hated. You got to be fair. Follow the rules. The firstborn son rules. Impartiality causes problems. We know about Jacob's causes problems. We know about Jacob's partiality toward Joseph, and how that fostered jealousy in Genesis 37, verse 4. I'm going to give my son this coat of many colors, and it caused problems. I'm not going to give the same thing to the rest of my sons. It causes problems, partiality does. So in a home where everyone is treated fairly and properly and rightly, there will be harmony and happiness. And I'm not talking about impartiality with regard to just gifts, but impartiality with regard to teaching and training and love and care and concern. It goes a long way to make a harmonious and happy home. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 1. In a home where order is maintained, there will be harmony and happiness. When you get up in the morning and you need that cup of coffee, are you happy when the coffee maker is running orderly or disorderly? Are you happy when the washing machine is running orderly or disorderly? Are you happy when you go out and get in your car and the engine is running orderly or out of order? Orderliness brings happiness, just in general, in life in general, and especially in our marriage. You recall there in 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 1, that Hezekiah had fell sick and he was nigh to death. And Isaiah comes and says, set your house in order because you're going to die. We actually get our phrase from that biblical statement. To set your house in order. We mean get your affairs in order. Make sure things are right before you die. A house and a home and a marriage that is in order, following the orderly pattern that God has for us, it brings happiness. Do you want to go through an intersection here in Clarksville where everybody is orderly, following the rules, the lights? When you pass through that intersection, we have a trust of our fellow man that we're all going to follow the rules. The folks that have green are going to be going. The folks that have red are going to be stopped. Everybody's going to follow it. And we just pass through that and we're pretty happy. But you go to Mexico or the Philippines, it doesn't work like that. You pull up to an intersection in Mexico or the Philippines and it's might makes right. Whoever's bigger, whoever's honking louder, they get to go through. Everybody ignores the lights. Everybody ignores the signs. It's just this unwritten rule that you just get to do whatever you want. And if you're bigger and louder, you get to go through. Well, the problem with that is when you're a visitor and you're visiting for the first time and you're riding along in a car with some brethren and they don't explain all of that to you, you're going through that very not happy. You're very stressed out. Are we going to get hit? And then they explain to you, oh, that's the way it works around here. Orderliness brings happiness. And we know that God is a God of order. From Genesis 1 and 2 and the creation of the universe to religion to society, Romans 13, 1 through 7, to religion, 1 Corinthians 14, 33, God is a God of order. And when we maintain that in our home and in our marriage, following those principles, the principles that we're looking at this evening, there will be happiness. Disorder brings confusion and sadness and sorrow. Let's make sure that we've set our houses in order each day. There's a time and place for everything, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And orderliness is a part of understanding that principle. Orderliness in the assembly. I love to play ball and I love to eat and I love to have a good time and I love to listen to music. And there may be some music that I turn up a little loud, but this is not the time and place for that. And when we're in our homes, that's a time and place for some things, but not for other things. And then there's a time and place to be somewhere where we might turn the music up a little bit, or we might run around and have a good time. But there's a time and place for everything. And when we understand that principle, we'll understand that orderliness. And we'll understand that that brings happiness in our marriage. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. In the home where roles are respected, there will be harmony and happiness. God made us. God made the man and gave him roles and responsibilities. God made the woman back in Genesis 2. He made the man and the woman and established those roles and those relationships and those responsibilities all the way back there. They weren't invented by Paul. We're going to read about them in Ephesians 5. And he wrote about these things somewhere around 60 AD. But he didn't start that. He didn't invent that. He didn't come up with that. This has always been the case with God. He established it all the way back in the very beginning. And when everyone in the marriage and family relationship recognizes his or her role, their place, and stays in that, and works within that, and respects God's word on that, and not just simply, I have to do it this way, but I love to do it this way, then there will be harmony and happiness. What is that? Ephesians 5:22. Well, first of all, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives also be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. So a sacrificial love, a man who is sacrificing for his wife. He is a spiritual head who is sacrificing for her. Verse 28, love your wives. And then again, in verse 33, do you individually love each one his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see that she fear, or a better translation, I believe, respect her husband. It's not the fear of dread, but respect. The husband is the loving head. The wife is the submissive help. When we follow those things, there's happiness and harmony. And then you jump down to chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. When the child is obedient in honoring of his or her parents. Respectful. And we'll get to verse 4 in just a minute. When roles are respected, there's harmony and happiness. If the husband or the wife say, I don't want to be in that role, I want to jump out of this seat and abdicate my role and go do something else, you certainly have that right and privilege and power to do that. But it only brings trouble when we don't follow God's plan. Remember, He gives us the owner's manual. He made us. He manufactured us. And then He puts in the glove compartment that owner's manual. And it's good for us to get it out from time to time and read it. And when we do, we find that we have these roles and these relationships that bring harmony and happiness. And when one says, well, I don't want to be in that role, and another one has to jump in and take their place, then it causes a lot of problems. And that's what we're seeing in our society today. But when we're in a home and a marriage and a family where those are respected and understood, then there's nothing but harmony and happiness. Look at verse 4. In a home where discipline is carried out. And when we hear that word discipline, we immediately think of spanking. I am going to say something about that in a minute. But discipline just simply means teaching. Ball teams are disciplined. Athletes are disciplined. There's no spanking going on. Discipline is working hard to achieve a goal, and you're controlled and you're educating yourself on how to reach that goal. Musicians are disciplined. Athletes and others. And look at verse 4 then. You fathers, we're in a society where dads are gone. They've skipped town. And we've got to get that back if we want our society to get back on track. But fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture them. Bring them up in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. These words, chastening and admonition, deal with teaching, warning, teaching. There will be time early on for corporal punishment. Proverbs 13:24. We don't need to spare the rod and spoil the child. But there needs to be discipline carried out. And when it is maintained, and when we raise up a child in the way that he should go, Proverbs 22, verse 6, when he is old, he will not depart from it. And we see that in our young people here this evening. They've been trained by godly parents to love God and serve God. And they're sitting here this evening worshiping God. We see it in our midst this evening, and you're to be commended, parents, for doing that. And you're to be commended, young people, for following that teaching. And then they get a little bit older, and they go out and they find another Christian to marry. We have that here this evening. And so we have young married couples who are Christians going out finding other Christians. We see the fruit of this in our midst even this evening. We see how God's plan works. When discipline is carried out in the home, there will be harmony and happiness. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. In the home where truth is taught, where God's Word is a primary focus, and this is becoming increasingly challenging in our world of technology, we want to be looking at other things, seeing other things, watching other things, and it's becoming increasingly more difficult to keep those things at bay. There's nothing inherently wrong with those things, but to keep them at bay while we focus on making sure that God's Word is at the center of our lives. So here is a home in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6. These words which I command thee shall be upon thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way. To sit down anymore is challenging. We're constantly on the go. Can we sit down anymore? To sit down, when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, the last thing that you see when you go to bed, the first thing that you see when you get up, God's Word. You see how it's at the center of our life? And we could, even using our phones, we could keep that right next to us and flip over to that Bible app and read a portion of God's Word. Where truth is taught, where spiritual priorities come first, such as being a faithful Christian, being present every time the doors are open, these basic spiritual principles will help us to have a happy and harmonious home. The two parents are not going in different directions. They're going in the same direction toward heaven. The parents and the children are not going in two different directions. They're all going in the same direction toward heaven. There's so much of an emphasis in both the Old and New Testament about God's Word early in life, like Timothy, who knew from a babe the sacred writings, which were able to make him wise unto salvation. And when I talk about truth being taught, I don't simply mean principles in Scripture that might have to do with the plan of salvation or the church, but other basic values that are lacking in our society. Teaching our children such things as respect, responsibility, humility, hard work, courtesy and kindness. These are very important things. And it comes from us. And it comes from God's Word. And where truth is taught, and it is everywhere around us. When we're sitting down and when we're rising up, when we're walking. And then he goes on to say in verse 8, thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand. That's a part of us that we get work done with. And so God's Word in our working hand and in the forefront of our eyes, right there, right in front of us, God's Word is always there at our hand and by our eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thy house. This house is God's Word. When you come in here, it's written on the doorpost. You're coming into a place that is God's Word. That needs to be our home. And what a beautiful thing that is. And when that is with us each and every day, that happiness and that harmony will be there. And in a home where faithfulness is honored. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, how is marriage described there? In our culture today, much of marriage is, you know, it's dismissed or poo-pooed, is no big deal. It's kind of a ball and chain, and there's no way I'm going to get in on any of that. How is marriage described in Hebrews 13 and verse 4? Let marriage be had in honor among all. It's an honorable thing. It's a good thing. But then, the Hebrew writer says that the bed must be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. And so our marital faithfulness is going to bring happiness and harmony. When we say, I do, and we keep that. Broken covenants cause trouble. Kept covenants bring harmony and happiness. In Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 17, the loose woman, the text says there that she leaves the covenant of her youth. She leaves her husband. In Malachi chapter 2, 14 through 16, where God says, I hate divorce. God says, you're dealing treacherously with your wife. when you put her away for no cause and you're out doing other kinds of things and you're not being faithful. It's treachery. And he says, you better take heed to your spirit. So let us this evening have a renewed commitment to keep our promise and our covenant. Romans 1:31, covenant breakers, is worthy of death. Men, keep your eye single. Husbands, keep your eye single. Wives, keep your eye single. Faithfulness brings honor. Unfaithfulness brings nothing but trouble and heartache and sadness and sorrow. And then last of all, the lesson is yours. Where Christianity is practiced. Where Christ is in our home. I'm going to be a Christian. My spouse is going to be a Christian. Our children are going to grow up and they're going to be baptized into Christ. That's our goal. That's our plan. That's our purpose and our priority in life. And we make no apology for that. We're going to start early with our children, and I'm going to make sure that I marry someone that is on the same track as I am. We're both going to go down that aisle as faithful Christians, having obeyed the New Testament plan of salvation, the way the New Testament teaches it, and we're going to raise our children in that environment. I'm seeing in our culture today, where years ago this would have been a no-no, but today it is slowly becoming a habit, and that is to do the unthinkable and say something against Christianity, attack Christianity. I'm seeing more of that in different areas. And down the road, Christians are going to be challenged to remain faithful to Christ. It's going to become more and more popular to attack even the unthinkable, and that is Jesus Christ. But we're going to say in our home, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We're going to serve Christ. We're going to be Christians. And this is the way we set the proper example for those around us at work and school and other places. The light of the world and the salt of the earth, as Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. So if that takes me becoming a Christian, I'm going to do that. And if that takes me seeking out a Christian to date, I'm going to do that. Or if that means sitting down and having a good Bible study, and if I can help you to do that, let's sit down and do that. If that means sitting down and converting that young person that I would like to marry one day, let's do that. If that means talking with our children about becoming Christians, let's do that. But harmony and happiness will be in the home when we're all on the same page as Christians. Well, the choice is yours. The choice is mine. We can have discord and sadness and sorrow, or we can have harmony and happiness. That's what God wants. That's what He intended from the very beginning. That's what He says all the way through His Word. If we'll follow the owner's manual, we can have that harmony and happiness that God has for us. It's a beautiful thing. Marriage is not a drudgery. It's not a ball and chain. It's not a terrible thing. Remember, it was God who said, it is not good that man should be alone. There was one thing out of all that creation that was not good, and that was Adam's singleness. I will make him a help meet or suitable for him. And I'll tell you something. When God does something, He always does it right. Right? No mistakes. No problems. No reinventing. No having to come back and do it again. No updating. We get updates all the time on our computers. When God does something, He does it right from the very beginning. And that's the beautiful thing about what God does. And we can have that home and that marriage if we will follow these principles and others that are in the Word of God. The choice is yours. The choice is mine. Let's have those families and those marriages. And I believe we have them present here. I believe present here this evening are marriages and families that are happy and harmonious. We know of one, David Brown. We know of one. I'm sure there's others. Let's follow the principles that are laid down in the Word of God. And on that last note, in becoming a Christian, we're going to sing this song of encouragement, Jesus, I Come. Will you come and obey the New Testament gospel the way it's set forth there? Maybe you've been taught some other way. Maybe you've learned it some other way. And we have to relearn and rethink and be retaught. Let's sit down and do that before it's too late. Let us help you become a child of God. And we do have young people here this evening dating, not trying to embarrass them or call them out in any kind of way. I think it's great. I think it's great that we have young people that are dating. And be thinking about the things that we talked about this evening. Make note of those things. And purposely choose to be with someone your whole life that there can be happiness and harmony. And our young couples, keep striving for that. And those of us who have been married for some time and those out there in the audience that have been married longer than Cher and I have, let's keep that flame, as Song of Solomon talks about it in chapter 8, let's keep that flame alive. It's called the flame of God. That's actually a very beautiful picture there. The love and the intimacy between a husband and wife, even all through life, keep that flame of Jehovah alive. And keep it the way God intends for it. And we will be blessed in the end. Can we help you to respond to the gospel? Why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?